Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Hi there, church. It's great to be with you online today. And happy Mother's Day to all our special moms out there. I pray that you are having a great day and that you will be reminded today how very loved and valued you are. You know, you might think that no one really sees all the love and time and effort you pour into caring for your family, but I want to remind you that God sees and God cares. And even in those very ordinary looking days, God is busy working something extraordinary in your life and through your life. In fact, I want to look at a lady in the Bible today who found herself being used by God in quite an unusual way as she went along with her ordinary life. And gents, today is not just for the ladies. I believe God will speak to all of us as we open our hearts to Him. So with that, let's pray as we go to the Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word today. Will You speak to us? Will You guide us? And will You encourage us by Your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, I want to read to you about a very ordinary lady in the Bible called Jael. And she was used by God in a very unusual and extraordinary way. And the title of today's message is Giving God Our Ordinary to Do His Extraordinary. And in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, we find the Israelites living in the Promised Land. They had no earthly human king because God was their king, and they were supposed to worship and serve Him only. Except this did not happen. Instead, the Israelites kept turning their backs on God and choosing to worship the pagan idols of the Canaanites instead. Each time the Israelites rejected God, He would take His hand of protection off their lives and they would be attacked and oppressed by the enemy nations. Then, when they could bear their suffering no longer, the Israelites would turn back to God and cry out to Him for help. He would then rescue them through a godly leader called a judge, and things would go well for a couple of years. But as soon as the judge died, the Israelites would reject God again and turn back to idol worship, and the whole cycle would start all over again. And so in the midst of all this turmoil, we come to Judges chapter 4. Once again, the Israelites had abandoned God and did evil in His sight. And we read, "So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help." Now God's answer came in the person of Deborah, who was a prophet and a judge in Israel at this time. She summoned Barak and told him that God wanted him to lead the Israelites and go and fight the Canaanite army. Now the Canaanites were armed to the teeth. They had 900 iron chariots, and the Israelites were no match for them at all. So clearly, Barak was a bit hesitant because we see that he agreed to go and fight, but only if Deborah went with him. So Deborah said this to him, "I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, this place of Kadesh is significant because verse 11 tells us of someone else who also went to Kadesh. And we read in verse 11, "Now Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of Zananim near Kadesh." Now, the Kenites shared ancestry with the Israelites. They had settled among them, and they were on friendly terms with them. But Heber the Kenite had moved away from his tribe to the place of Kadesh. And we'll see the significance of this a bit later. So then Barak gathered his troops and went to face Sisera and the Canaanite army. And then in verse 15, we read that when Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leapt down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. God gave Barak and the Israelites a miraculous victory over the enemy. Verse 17, meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. So now we see that not only had Heber moved his family away from the rest of the Kenites, but he had also chosen to align himself with Israel's enemy, King Jabin and the Canaanites. So Sisera runs to the tent of Heber's wife Jael, and we can imagine that he looked quite frightening, exhausted from the battlefield, running for his life, eyes wild, hair and clothes caked with sweat, dirt and blood, hand probably still clutching a sword. And Jael sees this scary looking man running straight for her tent. But she keeps her cool. And verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir. Come in, don't be afraid." So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. "Please give me some water," he said, "I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. "Stand at the door of the tent," he told her. "If anybody comes and asks you if there's anyone here, say no." But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, "Come in, and I will show you the man you are looking for." So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. So on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. Quite a story. God rescued Israel in an extraordinary way. And in the process, he used ordinary people like Deborah and Barak and Jael. Now, hammering a tent peg through a man's temple is quite a gruesome thing to do. And it sounds rather barbaric. But when we read this, we need to remember what Pastor Andre teaches in the course on how to study and interpret the Bible. And that is, whenever we read a passage of Scripture, we need to ask ourselves several questions. One of them being, is this account taking place before the cross or after the cross? Because at the cross of Jesus, some things changed, some things fell away, and some things stayed the same. And so as we read about Jael and her tent peg, we need to bear in mind that there are spiritual principles that we can take out of this passage, but God is not saying that it's okay to go around killing people with tent pegs. So firstly, from this passage, we can see that when we are faithful, God will use us right where we are. You know, we're looking at Jael's story today, but in this passage, we see that God worked powerfully through both Deborah and Jael. Deborah was the prophetess and the judge. She was prominent and highly esteemed in Israel. Her words carried weight. People listened to her. They went to her for advice. Not only that, she went into battle with Barak. She was where the action was. Her life seemed important and exciting. She was visibly making a difference for God. Jael, on the other hand, was at home, by her tent, just doing ordinary things. Nothing very exciting about her life. But without her realizing it, God had already been working in Jael's life, preparing her and positioning her so that he could work his purposes through her. First of all, her family lived in tents. And back in those days, women pitched the tents. That meant Jael had to be fairly strong physically. Plus, she would have had loads of experience in using a tent peg and a hammer accurately. Secondly, the fact that Heber had moved his family away from the rest of the Kenites and chose to settle where he did was no accident. God used him to position Jael so that she would be at exactly the right place at exactly the right time where God needed her to be. You know, in the same way, God will use you and I if we are faithful with where he has placed us and with what he has put in our hands. As human beings, we all want to be Deborah or Barak, even if you're a guy. We all want what looks important, what seems exciting and glamorous, even when it comes to serving God. We want Barak's sword. We don't want the ordinary looking tent peg. You know, sometimes people even say, "Use me, Lord. I want to do mighty things for you. I want to travel the world and preach to tens of thousands of people. I want the glamorous looking sword." But God is saying, be faithful with what I've entrusted to you right now, because it is just as important. Serve me. Serve as a car park volunteer. Serve in Kids Zone. Join a connect group. Invest into other people's lives. Bring them to church. Honor your spouse. Respect your boss. Do your best. You know, it might look like only a tent peg in our hands, but when we are faithful, God will use us right where we are to fulfill his purposes. Now, Abraham Lincoln was arguably one of the greatest presidents America had ever known. He led the country through the great American Civil War and succeeded in abolishing slavery. Yet, when he was 7 years old in 1816, he almost died. He was playing with a friend and walking on a log, trying to cross a fast-flowing river, and he fell in. He couldn't swim and nearly drowned, but his 10-year-old friend Austin Gollaher, who also couldn't swim, managed to get a branch to him and dragged him out. Now, Austin Gollaher didn't know that he was being used by God to save a great president's life. He just knew his little friend was in trouble, and he did what he could with what was available to him. When we are fully committed to God and we are faithful with the people and situations that he has entrusted to us, then he will work mightily in and through our lives, and he will use our seemingly ordinary lives to fulfill his extraordinary purposes. Secondly, in this passage, we see that Jael dealt swiftly with the wicked Sisera in her tent. She got rid of him as soon as she could. And in the same way, if we want to fulfill God's purposes, then we need to deal swiftly with evil in our lives. You know, these days, our battles are not against actual people. Our boss or our spouse is not the enemy. Our battles are first and foremost spiritual. And our greatest continual battle is against sin. And the great preacher Charles Spurgeon pointed out that in Jael's story, the commander Sisera is a metaphor for the evilness of sin. And he says this, "I speak in sober earnestness when I declare that all the sufferings that have ever been exercised upon man has never been equal to the tyranny which man has brought upon himself, the tyranny of sin. Sin has brought more plagues upon this earth than all the earth's tyrants. It has brought more pangs and more miseries upon men's bodies and souls than the craftiest inventions of the most cold-blooded and diabolical tormentors. Sin is the world's great despot. It is the serpent in whose subtle folds earth's inhabitants are crushed." Now, when Sisera stormed to Jael's tent, she did everything that was required of her, as was the custom of the day. She showed him exceptional hospitality. She gave him milk when he asked for water, and she covered him with a blanket so that he could sleep in his exhausted state. But at some point, she would have realized that this man was the enemy, and the Spirit of God would have urged her to deal with this evil in her tent. You know, God didn't speak to Jael in an audible voice and said, "Jael, pick up the tent peg." But here was wicked Sisera, the evil oppressor and tormentor of God's people in her tent, and clearly something had to be done. And so when God stirred her spirit to act, to get rid of this evil, she obeyed. She didn't second guess God or try to rationalize it away. She didn't say, "Was that really God? Does he really want me to kill this wicked man? Maybe I should pray a bit more. Maybe God wants me to keep this man in my tent and I can reason with him when he wakes up and I can tell him that he mustn't be so unkind to the Israelites." No, she didn't do that. She knew what God wanted from her, and she acted. She didn't try to make this evil someone else's responsibility either. She didn't try to get someone else to take care of her problem. She did not go and stand at the doorway of her tent and whispered, "Psst, he's in here, that bad guy Sisera. He's in here, go call someone to kill him." No, she didn't do that. She took responsibility for what was in her tent. And she also didn't just stand there wishing she had a sword. She didn't say, if only I had a sword, then I could really do something about this bad man in my tent. Oh, well, I guess I will just have to live with this problem in my life. No, she did what she could and she used what she had. And it happened to be a tent peg and a hammer. You know, she would have been scared and it would have taken a lot of courage to do what she did because he could have woken up at any moment. And if this was a Hollywood movie, his eyes probably would have opened right as she raised the hammer. But the point is that Jael took personal responsibility and acted swiftly and with courage. And you know what, church? If we want to be used by God, if we want the blessings and the provision of God for our lives, then we can't have Sisera in our tent. We can't entertain sin in our lives. We can't be compromising on our Christian values. If the Bible says something is sin, then it's sin. No matter if the rest of the world thinks it's an awesome idea. Like Jael, we need to take responsibility for what we allow in our lives. And we need to actively get rid of anything that does not honor God. You know, Galatians 5 warns us and says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, Paul says, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a few weeks ago, I had an interesting experience with superglue. It was late afternoon, I was busy preparing dinner, and Daniel, my teenage son, came to me with his hockey shoe, which had its sole starting to come loose. And of course, he had a practice session first thing the next morning. So after a bit of a sigh, I decided to fix the shoe with superglue. Now, I had already used this particular tube a previous time, and as I tried to use the glue, I realized that the glue had hardened in the nozzle and nothing would come out. So I thought, okay, no problem, I know what I'll do. I'll just cut open the back of the tube and I can use the glue that way. But there is a reason why they call it super glue. And there's a reason why they put so many warnings and so many strict instructions on the packaging. Because when you don't follow the instructions, you get yourself into a really sticky mess. So as I cut the back of the tube open, the liquid started pouring out down the tube and onto my finger. And moments later, the little tube was super glued to my index finger and it would not come off. And as I frantically tugged on it, I could feel the pull on my skin and I ended up with glue on 5 more of my fingertips. So by now, I was feeling a little bit anxious and I turned to Google and YouTube for help, as you do, but they were not being very helpful. I followed all the suggestions. I rubbed with soap and water, nothing. I soaked my fingers in nail polish remover and rubbed, nothing. Then I soaked in turpentine, still nothing. Nothing worked. The tube was stuck. Eventually, I cut off all the extra bits off the tube so that I was left with just the metal part that was actually stuck to my finger. And by now, my skin was starting to hurt, and I had visions of going to bed that night with a metal strip stuck to my finger. Now, in the end, I came across this YouTube clip made by an old granny, and she managed to get super glue off her lips by continually rubbing over it with sunflower oil. And after much effort and a lot of rubbing with oil, that finally worked. Now, this whole drama took me close to 2 hours to sort out for something that initially looked so small and so insignificant. You know where I'm going with this, right? Life is a bit like that tube of superglue. When we follow God's instructions, things go well and our lives move forward. But when we think we know better and we start taking shortcuts or doing things that are not according to God's pattern, then we get stuck in sin and we end up with a lot of misery that was never God's intention for our lives. Let's be like Jael. When God shows us that we are entertaining something that is not pleasing to Him, no matter how small it is, let's get rid of it. Let's run to Him for help and let's commit our lives and our thoughts and our actions to Him wholeheartedly. And as we live for him, we will see him use our ordinary lives for his extraordinary purposes. Thirdly, we need to let go of our past. As I said earlier, it's interesting that Heber had moved his family away from the rest of the tribe of Kenites. In any age, family is important. But back in those days, family and tribes were really important. Separating from your tribe was not something that happened lightly or on a whim. We don't know what the reason was for this separation, but we do know that the Kenites lived among the Israelites in Judah, and they were on friendly terms with them. But Heber had sided with the wicked Canaanites. Now, maybe it was just a business arrangement. There's reason to suggest that the Kenites were blacksmiths, and maybe Heber did some work for the Canaanite army. Or maybe something went wrong, and there had been conflict and bad blood between Heber and the Kenites, and that's why he moved his family away. We just don't know. But what we do know is that whatever happened in her past, Jael had a decision to make. As she stood there in her tent with her heart pounding, looking down at the sleeping Sisera, she had to choose. Would she release her past and side with God and the Israelites by killing Sisera? Or was she going to continue down the track of being loyal to Sisera and the Canaanites and hiding him in her tent? By killing Sisera, Jael chose to release her past. Whatever had gone wrong, whatever disappointments there may have been, she chose to walk away. And instead, she chose to align herself with God and what he was doing in the present. Now, many of us today need to make the same decision as Jael did. God is busy working right now in this present time. He wants to work in our lives. He wants to bless us and move us forward today. But we can miss out on all of that if we insistently keep holding on to the past. You know, no one has a perfect past. No one. Every single person can tell tales of disappointment and failure and hurt and unfairness, even betrayal, and some more so than others. But no matter how long we look at the past, no matter how long we think about it and talk about it and even cry about it, it will not change one single second of what had happened. All we do when we hang on is we keep the hurt and the pain alive. You know, it's a bit like having a cut on your arm. It is open and painful. And then slowly the body starts to heal itself by forming a scab that starts growing over the wound. And as the new scab forms, new skin develops underneath until eventually the wound is completely gone and the skin is healed and maybe just a faint scar is left. But now what you don't want to do is keep picking at that scab so that it bleeds, because that keeps the wound open and new skin can't form and healing can't take place. Too many people are continually picking at their past, constantly nursing and rehearsing all the injustices done to them. They are looking for healing and release, but all that ends up happening is that they end up locking themselves into a mental cage. They start battling with anxiety and depression and all sorts of phobias and disorders, and even their physical health gets severely affected. And all that happens is that they miss out on all the wonderful things that God wants to do in their lives right now. Look at what God says in Isaiah 43. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Church, we cannot change the past, but when we let go of it, when we choose to forgive and release the people who had hurt us, when we choose to focus on pleasing God instead, then we can step into the blessed life and the purposes that God has for us today. Joyce Meyer said, let go of your past so God can open the door of your future. And then lastly, this text reminds us that God is a God of process. In verse 23, we read that on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. You know, when the Israelites cried out to God for help initially, He could have delivered them there and then, miraculously and instantly, but he didn't. Instead, God chose to first use Deborah. Then he gave Barak and the Israelite army a big victory. Then he used Jael for another victory. And eventually, he completely destroyed the power of the Canaanites over the Israelites. There was a process involved. And we would all like God to instantaneously fix our lives, fix our anger problem, fix our marriage, set us free from addiction. And sometimes he does. But most times he works over time through process. And as we commit our ordinary selves to God on a daily basis, as we continually seek to love him and honor him and obey him in every aspect of our lives, then over time we will see our lives move forward and we will see his extraordinary purposes unfold in our lives. And just like Jael's purpose was for the sake of the Israelites, for them to be set free from their enemies, God's purpose for you and I is that our lives will also make a lasting difference in other people's lives and be a blessing to them. Amen. The future is exciting, church. God wants to use our ordinary to do his extraordinary. But it all starts with us committing our lives to Jesus. You know, we were created by God to be in relationship with him. And it's a relationship that starts here on earth and will then continue in heaven one day when we die. But it is not an automatic thing. The Bible makes it very clear that the only way to God and to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. He became alive again on the third day, defeating death so that you and I can be saved and set free from our sin and be able to enter into a relationship with him. And in order to be saved, every one of us needs to consciously and deliberately make a decision to accept God's gift of salvation and surrender our lives fully to the Lordship of Jesus. As we do that, we then have the assurance that we will be with him in heaven one day, and he will outwork his purposes for us in this life. Now, if that is you today, and you know that you need to turn away from your old life, and you need to surrender your life to Jesus in full, then pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in humility today, declaring that I am a sinner in need of your grace. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins so that I can be forgiven. Today, Lord, I accept your free gift of salvation, and I surrender my life in full to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you that from today I am a Christian and that you will take my ordinary life to be used for your extraordinary purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.